Thank you all very much for your warm welcome and for your introduction. Hearing the instructions about evacuating the building took me right back to my main work context at Tainui Village, a care home and hospital in New Plymouth. And shortly before I left, I went back to get something, stepped in the door, and the fire brigade had decided to have a trial run at a evacuation of about 50 of our residents. That was memorable. I'm sure you would all manage it with less time and less effort. So it's lovely to be here. And our topic is something which, looking around this group, there are going to be some of you for whom it is very, very real, and others who may be thinking of their own parents or loved ones who are aging. So we're going to be covering material which I hope will be useful for a wide range of situations. I'm conscious that there are some people sitting at the back who may not be able to hear or see me very well. There are three seats here. In fact, there are another two in the second row. Could I encourage you to come forward and just make use of the space at the front? I know that if many of you are Anglicans, that's against your nature. But if you would like to make use of the seating near the front, then please do so. And perhaps Simon and Anne can direct people to the front if they come in a bit later. Just going to invite you to hold a moment's silence, just to allow ourselves to arrive, to be here. Hello, welcome. Would you like to have these two front seats? I'm going to do something I don't normally do in public, and that's sing. I hope you will join in. When I get older, losing my hair, many years from now, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Birthday greetings, bottle of wine. If I'd been out till a quarter to three, would you lock the door? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Okay. Well done, all of you. I turned 65 last month, so I'm over that 64 barrier. I'm not going to embarrass you by asking you to put your hands up and declare your age, but that song, probably when we originally heard it, those of us who are Beatles, you know, people, it seemed light years away, theoretical, and not something that we would ever need to be thinking about. But here we are, closer or getting closer to that cutoff point. And there's a real poignancy about the way that chorus runs, and it's there embedded in our psyche, as you've just proved. Will you still need me? Will my life have a point as I age? Will you still feed me? How will I be cared for? Am I still loved? Fundamental questions hinted at in the humour of the song, but very real. Now, physically, we all know that aging usually involves some reduction in function and faculties. There may be some of you who are already experiencing that, perhaps finding it hard to retrieve a naming word or a name for a person. Be reassured that happens to people much younger than us. And it's simply a sign as you get older that you have memory banks that are stuffed full of information, and your retrieval system is slightly dodgy. But that is just a normal part of aging. For others of you, you may be having difficulty hearing. You may find things take you longer to do. Your bounce back isn't as quick. You take time. You need more time to recover. But others of you will still be very fit and able to do all sorts of things for a long time into your aging. But generally, there will be a diminishment of physical strength. Mentally, we can, some of us, often it's genetics, we can expect to start to slow down in our thought processes, and that doesn't mean necessarily dementia. And when we use that word, the D word, which is a really scary word for a lot of people, one of the things that's important to recognize, which I needed to learn when I started ministry with older people, was that that word covers a host of symptoms and conditions and expressions and is not a death word. It doesn't have to be the end of the person that you know and love at all. Spiritually, we can keep growing. Now, that is incredibly important. It's the one thing about us as human beings that does not need to be diminished by age. It can be enhanced by age if we do the work while we still can, so that we have a platform on which to stand, a springboard from which to grow forward, so we can actually keep on connecting with those who love us, with our God, with ourselves, and not feel as if we are disconnected increasingly, which is what some older people feel. What I'd like to invite you to do in a minute will be to use your imagination for a little while. But firstly, just three definitions, because we are using terms which are often open to multiple definitions, I want to clarify what I'm talking about when I talk about spirituality. I'm talking about whatever it is that animates our lives, that enables our connection with others, with ourselves, with our community, and with God. The simplest definition I've come across, and those of you who've read some of my writing will know that I use this reference, is Gerald May's reference, the dynamic process of love in our lives, is what he would say spirituality is, the dynamic process of love in our lives. Religion, of course, is a set of beliefs and behaviors through which we engage with God, find meaning, draw strength for service, and form community. Spirituality, when it's in isolation, that is, we're just following spiritual disciplines and practices ourselves and it's not going anywhere, it's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spirituality that engages, that connects, that broadens, that deepens, that challenges, that requires of you more than you can imagine. I'm standing here as an example of that because, as my husband, who's sitting here very kindly in the audience, will attest, the wobbles come for me prior to something like this. And through God's grace, this morning's psalm was Psalm 139. Which talks about God's grace right throughout life. And then Mark chapter 7, which was the lectionary gospel set down, which talks about the healing of the man who was mute. And when I was thinking I was getting quieter and quieter and wasn't quite sure what to say, here was this lovely parable of Jesus, or miracle of Jesus, touching the tongue and releasing the voice. Hence, I'm here and could sing. So, for you now to engage your imagination. First of all, can you just think about your favorite flower? It might be a rose or a peony or a camellia or anything at all. If you want to close your eyes so you can visualize it, then please do that. Just picture it, the color of it. It may have a fragrance. And see it in its finest form. So it will be perhaps like a hybrid tea rose, just opening so that it is releasing its scent, a camellia in its perfect form. Just allowing yourself to visualize that, and for a moment just think, okay, well, perhaps I am like that flower now, perhaps I was once. Just let yourself connect with where you are in your own life journey. to hold on to that image, and we'll come back to it and work with it in a different way as we go through our conversation. Now, in an ideal world, we would all like to live to a good old age with all our faculties and die in our sleep with someone to find us in the morning. But as we age, of course, uncertainty increases, and with it our anxiety, as we become less able to control our environment and the path our life might take. If we have a strong spiritual life, and I believe particularly if we have a strong spiritual life that connects us with our faith, we're better equipped to face the challenges that aging inevitably brings. I'm going to name a number of aspects of aging which are like tasks. Those of you who look at task-oriented psychology may be familiar with someone whose name has temporarily escaped me, but here it is, Erikson and his tasks. Finding meaning and purpose. It's obviously a task all through our lives, but in aging it has a particular edge to it that is quite difficult. Coping with suffering and pain. Revisiting our image of God. Working through multiple losses. Accepting our changing selves. Putting things right. Preparing for a good death, whatever that might look like. Letting go, and more letting go. So what I plan to do, and hopefully we can manage the time well, is to just speak briefly about each of those eight items and I'm going to ask some questions. I'm not going to give you the answers because you alone can find them, because each of you, your own context will inform you. I'm going to give you a scripture that relates to it. And then after we've done all of that, we'll have a pause. And if there's some questions that arise from that section, then we can take those while those questions are fresh in your mind. And then I propose to move into looking at how you can strengthen your spiritual life, what you can actually do now while you still have time. It happened that on my Facebook page, my husband and I shared Facebook page, yesterday this popped up. Life is very short. Smile while you still have teeth. So I thought you might like that one. Anyway, finding meaning and purpose. Now, most of us are conditioned by our culture, which tells us that if we are productive, if we're doing something, if we are busy, we have value. Now, we all know in here and in here that that's not true. But it's how we've been shaped and influenced, and it's really hard to set aside, particularly for those who have been reminded through their own life journey that they have to earn their way to people's good books, they have to please others. And for those of us shaped like that, it's particularly difficult to pull back from productivity. If you think for a minute of your own situation, if you took away all the things you do, all the roles that you occupy, one by one, it's not very comfortable. I was talking to somebody less than a week ago who had been made redundant from his role. He'd occupied a professional role of high status for a long time, and it had been like the mat was pulled out from under his feet. And he was in a very dicey situation because all of his identity, all of his self-worth was tied up with what he did. And many of us, we discover, are like that. If we find our identity in Christ, it's a different story. So, The questions, what does my life mean now that ... I have to have help to do my laundry, or someone comes in and takes me shopping, or I can't see my grandchildren anymore on Skype when I interact with them, or I can't hear when I go to church. What's the point in going? I can't hear. It's tough stuff. It's real stuff. It goes on all the time, and largely it's hidden because our age group, you know, and younger in particular, it's too far away. But it's not far away at all. What is the fruit of my life? Now, that's the flip side to productivity. And it's the positive thing that we can look at in finding meaning and purpose. So part of the work of aging is to actually look at what we have achieved, what the legacy is, not in terms of money, although that might be quite fun if you have, you know, multiple homes and boats and goodness knows what, but looking at it in terms of what you are leaving behind, the values, the family, the connections, the friends. Even if none of those tick the box, if none of those seem to have worked well in your life, what you're probably leaving behind is a life where you have done your best, given what you've had to deal with. And that will link up again when we look at accepting our changing self. How might I tell my story? That is another question for finding meaning and purpose. I don't know if it's done over here in hospice ministry, but I wouldn't be surprised. Certainly at home in New Zealand, we have a biography protocol for those who are in hospice care, that somebody will come and listen and record their story and transcribe it for them. So they actually have a book of their life. Now, everybody's life is extraordinary. Looking at you here, I don't know what your life is like, but I guarantee no one has lived your life. Your life is unique, and it's precious, and it deserves to be recorded, even if it is full of some of the yucky things of life, even if you have failed. Abraham Lincoln failed before he became president. Lots of people fail. Winston Churchill failed before he became the right person for a particular time in your history. Your story matters. And that's what can help give meaning and purpose as we age. I notice that some of you are taking notes. I'm very happy to, obviously you've got the chance to purchase a recording, but I'm also happy to send you a summary of my talk if you'd like, if you're prepared to give me your email. No, the easiest thing is I'll give you my email address at the end, and then you can just send rather than you all writing it down, okay? Because then I might lose the paper. That wouldn't be very good. Okay, the scripture for this particular finding meaning and purpose is from Psalm 92, verse 14a. The righteous in old age, they still produce fruit. The righteous in old age, they still produce fruit. Okay. Coping with suffering and pain. Just take a moment to think about your own experience of pain. Well, set aside childbirth pain, ladies. Just think of other pain. I guess you can think of it if that's the only pain you've really had. Now, I know for me, I'm thinking of kidney stones here. That pain was totally consuming. I couldn't think straight or pray sensibly or do anything really. And for many people who have pain, it's really, really hard to pray. It's hard to connect. It's hard to be able to think of what to say or to express how you feel or anything like that at all. And those of you who have long-term chronic conditions, that'll probably be something that you have been working your way through. How can you maintain a spiritual life and connection when prayer constantly cuts across your consciousness and it sort of derails you? So one of the questions when you're coping with suffering and pain as you age or before, how do I deal with my pain? Do I ask for help? Do I allow others to help me? This is a big thing because most of us have been used to helping other people. And to allow others to help us is obviously a complete change. It changes the roles. It changes us from being the one with the power to the one who may be powerless. Changes the dynamic. And even as we age and get really, really old, it's still something that people struggle with. And consequently, instead of ringing the bell to ask for assistance to go to the toilet, I can do this. I don't need to ask for help. There's a fall, broken neck of femur, hospital. And it happens all the time. And part of it comes from struggling with the real task of allowing ourselves to be helped. Some people can do it with grace, realizing that in fact it is a gift that you give another person to allow them to help you. It's a special gift. So pain and suffering, coping with that. The other question is, how do I pray when I am in pain? And you may say, I don't. And that's fine. So keep that in mind, and then when you're not in pain, talk to God about, God, when I'm in pain, I can't pray. Help me. There are ways through it. For us, of course, Luke 23, verse 33a, they crucified Jesus there. We have a Savior, a brother, who has been through the path of human suffering and knows what it is like from the inside, not from a theoretical perspective, but from embodiment, incarnation. And that truth is really reassuring for many people. If they're introduced or reminded of a Savior who has experienced pain, very real pain. I'm going to move on now to the third one, reviewing our image of God. You have the television program, Who Do You Think You Are? Many of you, I'm sure, will watch that and enjoy the genealogical survey and going back through time and the social history that comes into the program as well. But my question is, who do you think God is? Because God is not the same in one way as God was to you when you were little. God may have changed as you have grown and may have once again become like the God you had when you were little, but this process has been one of consciously allowing yourself to explore who God is. And at some point that may mean saying, I don't believe in a God who, XYZ, dot, dot, dot. Being honest with yourself, letting yourself face the tough reality of who you think God is. God is perfectly able to hold us all when we are in the muddle, or we are uncertain or anxious, or in some cases we turn our back. God is still going to be there when we turn around again. It's not going to change. What I would encourage us all to do is to keep the communication alive so that you as you review your image of God, you're doing it involving God, letting God into your exploration. How have the life events you've experienced affected the way I think about God? As I get older and my psychological strength weakens, and it takes more energy to keep thoughts from the past suppressed, do I find some early trauma emerging, which requires me to look at who God is again and face some difficult things? And from Mark chapter 8, the question Jesus asked of Peter and asks of us, who do you say that I am? Now that's, each one of you is going to answer that differently. Okay, go back to your flower for a minute. Just reconnect with that lovely, precious bloom in its fine state with its fragrance. I'd like to invite you to imagine it at its next stage, where it's might, if it's a rose, it's full blown. If it's a camellia, it may be getting a bit brown around the edges. Notice that beside your flower there is a bud, a flower bud, with the colour of the flower barely visible, just wrapped in the green shoot. Just let that picture be with you in your mind now as I move to the next section. Working through multiple losses. As we age, we are likely to face things like downsizing, right? Moving from a home we might have occupied for 30 or 40 years to one that is smaller and more manageable, with less garden perhaps, or less upkeep, maintenance. So you have all of those things happening. There may be losses of faculties, as I mentioned before. There may be loss of partner or a family member. Sadly, a lot of older people find that they are facing the deaths of a child or children, not what any of us would want to face, but it happens. And losses continue to pile up as we get older. How do you cope with that? Are you any good at grieving? Part of the problem for us is that our culture does not recognize that it takes time. If you're fortunate, you have 3 days bereavement leave. Is that right? Is it a bit more generous here? That's all we have at home. 5. Good. However, in Victorian England, you know that you would have worn black for a year. At home in New Zealand, Māori, at the end of a year, will have a particular ceremony where the headstone for the deceased relative is unveiled. So the inscription is revealed for the first time, and that marks the end of a period of mourning. Because for all of us who've lost loved ones, we know that we think back every time we reach a significant moment, a birthday, an anniversary, Christmas, Easter, holiday time, you know, those special moments, we think back this time last year, and we do that without even realizing half the time. So a whole year has to elapse. And research done on widowhood, for example, John Bowlby years and years ago, would say that 2 years was the minimum before life began to sort of begin to make some sort of sense again. But if life presses in on you, if you have a business to run or children to look after or people to teach or whatever, it's really hard to do the work of grieving well. And we may find that we put it in a box, we tie it up, and we put it over there And there it stays until another loss occurs. And then all of the pain that was in that box joins the new pain. And it increases it. Now, if we keep doing that, what's going to happen? By the time we become really old, we have got a whole lot of boxes stacked up and a whole lot of losses to deal with. So I guess what I'm saying is, if you have losses that you have not grieved, do some grief work while you can, while you have the energy. Take the time. Of course you will cry. Of course it will be difficult. But you will also be growing through it. And you'll be getting stronger because you are facing your truth and allowing God into that truth to help you as you grieve. Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Okay, I'm going to just go through the next few a bit quicker so that we have time for some questions before the spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices section. I think I've implied enough about accepting ourselves. You can take from that a clear invitation, really, to look at who we are and how we are, and to be kind to who we have become as we get older. And looking at our lives from the perspective of maturity and wisdom, how might we rename events that in the past we've labelled disasters or failures? And also, what is there about me now that I struggle to accept? Psalm 139, which I had this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God has walked with you since before you were born, and will be with you on your journey from this life as well. And God accepts you right now as you are. I don't think you need a lot of expansion on putting things right. We all know about forgiveness, the need to forgive, the need to be forgiven, to forgive ourselves, and particularly to look at estrangements in families. As we age, this is one of the most painful parts of our approaching the end of our lives, is if there remain estrangements. No matter what the cause, no matter who's to blame, someone has to take the step towards reconnection. Now, if you can do that, or if those around you can enable that, you will have done what you can do. The other party may or may not respond, but you will have done what you can do. I'm thinking of a lovely woman who has had 6 children. The last 2 didn't talk to the previous 4 because there was a gap in ages. And the 2 youngest were privileged in comparison. And they had all sorts of opportunities. They went away and did all sorts of things. And a rift developed. Now, as this lady was approaching death, what did she want? She wanted all her 6 children who were in the same country to come. Now, that was done. It happened. Because the eldest child was full of grace, didn't think about her own position and her, righteous indignation. She did what she knew her mum needed, and she initiated the contact, and somehow, through prayer, they came together, and there was reconciliation. But it's not always like that. I've officiated at funerals where we have, on each side of the coffin, there are people who won't talk to the people on the other side. Horrible situation. So, putting things right. 2 Corinthians 5, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. preparing for a good death. How many of you have seen The Bucket List? That's not the right, is it the right title for the film? The Bucket List? Quite a few of you, where two aging gentlemen have their list of things they want to do before they die. I think that sort of concept has at least raised the question, you know, what is important to me? If I were told I only had 3 months, say, or 6 months, what would be the priorities for me? And usually it's around people. Occasionally place, very rarely stuff, people. Gathering people around you to support you, what would you want? Who would you want around you? Having an imaginary last supper. Who would you invite? It can be quite fun. Who wouldn't you invite? That is very telling, because that's the whole area that needs the work. What is there about the people you don't want that might need some attention, that could be useful for you to pray through? But wherever we are in preparing for a good death, we go back to the point that I made at the beginning, that if we have a good, strong, solid spiritual life that we've cultivated in our younger years, we are in much better shape to deal with the extreme challenges of aging. We can do it with joy and humor and a lot of love around us, and that helps enormously. But we know that humanly we have to walk the path on our own up to a point. Nobody can actually die with us. But we also know, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Christ is with you and has walked the way, knows the way, will walk with you. I sat with a lady of 100. She made it to 100, had her big party, letter from the Queen out in the colonies, from the Prime Minister, from the Council, two lots of flowers, thrilled to bits. 3 months later, she was lying on her deathbed, and she said to me, "I'm ready to leap off the edge into the arms of God." I thought, wow, you know, how amazing is that? Now, she had a faith that she had sustained, it had developed and grown, been reignited, grown a bit more, and it worked when the rubber hit the road. So, go back to your flower. Picture it now, and I'd like you to, if you feel safe to do it, if not, then don't do it. But if you feel able, just allow the petals to begin to fall, to let go. Just one petal after another. For those of you for whom this is difficult, that's fine. Just keep your flower intact. And at a later time, when you can sit in prayer, invite the Holy Spirit to be with you and see what happens. As we age, we have to let go of trying to fix things or make things happen. In fact, the earlier we do that, the more energy we have for all sorts of other things. We have to let go of controlling things around us, let go of independence, let go of familiar routines and places, letting go of the self that we've constructed to help us move through the world. And we have to let go of trying to be God and making everything all right. Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Okay, can we take questions for about 5 minutes, and then I will run through just a few suggestions on building your relationship with God. And if you want to take another step, then come back to my workshop tomorrow at 2 in the sanctuary on contemplative prayer, which is listening prayer, or to a session here at 6 tomorrow night, which will be looking at who we are in God. Okay, any questions?
I'd like to bring the microphone to you, if possible, and hand it over to you to speak, so it's recorded. Thank you.
This is probably sort of a bit of a side issue, really, but what can we, as children of parents who are aging, do to help that process, to help it to be a positive experience for them, yeah, without sort of being condescending?
Yes, yes. It sounds a bit of a strange reply, but what you can do is build up your own spiritual life. Because if you have a strong spiritual life, if you are sustained by prayer, if you are informed by prayerful practices, if you are listening to the guidance that God will give you, then what you will need to do will be given to you. Now, I know that might sound like a cop-out, but that's my experience, that in just to give you a little example, when I began ministry in aged care and I thought, how on earth am I going to be amongst people whom I don't know, who may have limited capacity, particularly in one section of the care home? And all I had to do was take a bunch of sweet peas and I gave them to the person I'd come to visit, and then I just took them around the whole lounge full of people whom I hadn't met. And we interacted in a way that was appropriate for each person. Now, I hadn't gone into that setting knowing that that was what I was going to do. It emerged. And so I did it. And it worked. So although I can't see you, there you are, I can see your hand, that's really what is fundamental to the answers for all of these questions, is doing the work for yourself first. You know the old adage, when you're flying, which we've done a lot lately to get here, your own oxygen mask on first, and then you help the child or the less able person. And it's the same principle, because you will then receive the patience you need, the wisdom you need, the insight you need. That's all I think I can say on that one. Anyone else? Okay, thank you, Simon.
The question I wanted to ask was to do with mental illness. When you have a relative who develops mental illness, whether it's dementia or whatever, and their relationship, you know, they may have had a relationship with God, and that's now been affected. You're talking about how we've got to be strong, but I personally find it incredibly difficult, because they are not the same person with the mental illness, you know, and the way you relate to them has changed as well.
Absolutely. I'm sorry if I've implied that you have to be strong. That's not my intention at all, because in fact, we all know that in our weakness, we can be given the strength we need, but it's not our strength. My take on this is that none of us knows the spiritual disposition of the person, in other words, their inner spiritual life, and how that is impacted by changes in mental functioning, whatever they might be, a stroke or dementia or whatever, mental illness. Certainly when, for example, celebrating the Eucharist with a group of people, I haven't a clue whether many of them understand the Eucharist. Do any of us understand the Eucharist? You know, I don't know whether they take it in. I trust that something is happening spirit to spirit, and that that is a blessing for them as well as possibly a blessing for me. The key thing from my perspective, from what I've seen, is to not assume anything about any situation, because everyone is so different. For example, I think of a woman who walked up and down over and over again, muttering the word God. God, 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 God. And a chaplain, not me, walked alongside her and managed to ask her, I notice you're saying God, 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 God. And she was able to articulate something around she was frightened that she would forget God. Now he, through his ministry, was able to offer her sacramental assurance of God's presence through the sacrament of anointing, where it goes in. You absorb the holy oil. And that touched her, and she was calmed by that. But it's beyond measurement or understanding. It's enormously difficult. Enormously difficult. But there is also joy and humour and laughter in surprising places. And that can be there as well, which can lighten the sadness and the difficulty. Music is really good for anyone, whether in a dementia setting or aging or for any of us. Singing. We had fun at the beginning of this, singing together and singing old hymns. They're all there. If they've had that in their background, they'll be there. Nursery rhymes, war songs. Singing can change things. Drumming can change things. There's quite a lot of work being done on that. So it's being with people where they are, listening for the guidance of the Spirit, responding to that, and trusting that even though we don't know, something is working on the level of spirit to spirit. Okay. If we've no more questions.
What can you say to a lady who's nearly 90, mm-hmm. has no family or relatives, mm. and has come to the point where she's had to go into a residential home, mm. and she keeps saying, why won't God take me? I want to die. Mm. And I heard this week she stopped eating and drinking.
Yeah. Yeah.
What can you say to help somebody like that, that days are written in the book of life?
Yes.
You know.
I mean, this could take a whole hour to respond to, and I don't want to do it an injustice by only answering in half a minute. Are you able to stay and have a conversation just for a minute? Is that all right? Because this is a really big issue, end-of-life care, euthanasia issues, why am I still here issues, which we hear all the time. One of the things that I have heard said by others whom I respect is that we don't know why you're still here. And we don't. Maybe there is something that needs to happen that we don't know about. And that's, you know, it's easy to say that, but it's surprising how often there is something that needs to happen. but I'm happy to talk to you afterwards. Okay. Just very quickly then, and as I say, some of these points will be developed tomorrow. Building that foundation, the God connection, this is on the list for those of you who want to get it by email. We ask the Holy Spirit, first of all, to help us, because each of you will need a particular cocktail, if you like, of spiritual practice, and some things will work for some of you and other things will work for others of you. So some of these that you might like to use to develop your own spiritual life, the purpose of all of this is so that you know you are loved, and you know it so profoundly that nothing can shift your faith, your trust in God. And from that place of deep knowing, you can then be an agent of God's love and grace to others, because it's not about self. It's always about us becoming strong, becoming blessed, so we can in turn be there for other people. So you can, for example, slowly and prayerfully read aloud a short passage of Scripture, Lectio Divina passage, and we'll do this tomorrow at 2. Add a simple question to your end of day routine. Where have I given and received love today? Be alert for things for which you can be thankful. And that can apply to anybody in any context. Talk to God about what matters most to you, and be alert for God's response. And that response can come through the patterning of events, through somebody turning up, through a phone call, through something you hear on the radio, through Scripture, through conventional methods. God is not limited at all by methods of connection. Be honest with God, even if that includes revealing your doubt, your anger, or your shame. God probably is a bit fed up with hearing about my anxiety, but he gets it there anyway, because I need to acknowledge it so that I can be open to God's response, which is always there. Always. Pay attention to your dreams. Very important indicators. Lots of biblical examples. Use quiet reflection and keep a spiritual journal. Most of us are notoriously forgetful of moments of grace. We think we will never forget because we've been touched by God, but we forget. And so keeping even stick drawings and bullet points, doesn't matter what you do, keep a journal if you can. Not all the time, do it in patches, but just begin to develop a habit of reflection. Participate in meaningful rituals, things that bring you closer to God and help process what is most on your mind. Make music. Sing. Learn how to name your feelings and express them safely. Again, culturally, stiff upper lip found its way out to Kiwiland with a lot of the settlers who came. It's difficult for many people to name their feelings and then to know what to do with them. But they're really important indicators of our inner state. Open up to moments of beauty in art, music, and people, and there'll be lots of opportunities around here at Greenbelt to do that. Notice what brings you deep joy and do more of it. Chocolate prohibited. Spend time with little children. Although my husband is probably cringing as I say that, because we've just survived a fortnight with a rampant two-year-old and her one-year-old brother, and we've been looking at the world through little children's eyes. But there have been moments when we've been caught up in their wonder about new life, and little Sam very happily took his first steps while we were present, which was a great joy. Simplify things. Mary and Martha, that story simplify. One thing is enough. If you're a Martha, then you have to ask yourself, okay, why are you doing this? It's usually ego or insecurity or something. It's not because the people expect it of you. It's just you're expecting it of yourself, and it's just tough. You don't have to do all that. Go outdoors regularly if you can. Trees near rivers, sea, and in garden. And obviously, there'll be others that you can think of that you can add to this list. But the key thing is that if you are well fed spiritually, if you have developed a set of spiritual practices that keep you close to God, if you have had an encounter with God which has stirred your soul and warmed you from within, if you have not had any of those things, but you have kept on the road to Emmaus, you've just kept on walking in trust, you're going to be in better shape to tackle the issues of aging head on, not to put them to one side, not to pretend they don't exist, but to meet them, to recognize them, and do the work as it happens, as it occurs. And that way it will free you then to use the energy you have for relationships, for healing, for remembering your story and gifting that story to those who come after you. So, I'll just check my last words here. So if we do all those things that I've been talking about, it helps us not only age well, but to live fully in the life that we have now. And that is the what we call the sacrament of the present moment, to be fully present in what we do and how we are with people. And that's the moment that God connects with us, and we'll be talking a bit more about that tomorrow. So one little finishing touch. Just go back briefly to your flower. You remember that for some of you it was still on the bush and there was a bud nearby. For others of you, the petals may have let go and fallen to the ground. Remember that as they fall to the ground and their essence is absorbed into the earth, that nourishment will then be taken up by the bud. Just as your gift of yourself to your children, your family, your neighbors or friends, your world, that will be taken up. And something beautiful will come from it, though you will never know necessarily what that is. But it will be. I'm going to close with a prayer. God of journey, the love at our beginning and at our end, help us to be alert for your grace in its many forms. Help us to share the wisdom of our years. Help us to relinquish all that stands between us and the light of your love. And when the time comes and we move into that transition we call death, what we had thought to be a sunset, may we find to be a sunrise, a whole new way of being in Christ. Amen.